Father, we come before you now, and we do. We've said that. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted high. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, in our loves, in the things of our heart, in the works of our hands, and in the thoughts of our mind. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, would you cleanse us? Would you work your Spirit's work of repentance and faith inside of us? Would you help us know where it is we need to repent? And so, Father, we are thankful for the gift of your word, that we get to come before it now with that heart posture of, God, work in us. We want to be used, Lord. We want to glorify you with our lips and with our lives. And so, Father, we come from all sorts of different places this afternoon, and I pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us all glorify you. We look to your word and your Spirit now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're continuing in the book of Acts, and we saw last week that Paul was willing to do something we thought he might not do. He was willing to undergo purification to help some folks out with a Nazarite vow, and we're going to pick up this week and see how did that go for him. Did he not get in trouble because he was willing to do it? So let's pick up in Acts 21, picking up in verse 27, and we'll go through the beginning of chapter 22. So this is Acts 21, verses 27 to the beginning of chapter 22. Now when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Friends, I had a friend pass away this week, and I think I'm going to be okay talking about it right now. I'm going to share a few things about him. He's a guy who helped. I y'all might know this. I became a Christian at 18, got a Bible, And this guy asked me to be in a Bible study. And I was privileged to get to walk with him for 3 years, where what he did was really what I call establish me in the faith. And so we met, just reflecting on it, like we basically saw each other every day. And he taught me how to pray. He taught me how to study the word. He taught me how to journal. He taught me how to share my faith. He taught me how to like lead a Bible study. He taught me all of those basic things of the Christian life. And so I, as a church, I was reflecting on that. Like, I think we have a lot of ways to grow in establishing people when they come to faith, of just not just letting them, so, hey, great, come to church once a week, but like actually getting in there in the nitty gritty, because you need it. Like when you're coming from places where you know nothing and you've been used to doing all of this other stuff, you need somebody to walk alongside of you and say, hey, you need some help. I don't know if you know that you need help yet, but you need help. I want to help you understand what the Bible says. I want to help you see where you need to repent. I want to help you see the paths that are good to walk in and walk towards. And so Travis did that for me, and I'm incredibly thankful for that. I've actually quoted him a lot here without saying his name. Y'all have heard from him in many ways, but I'm going to start saying his name a little bit more because part of God's providence is y'all are here and I'm here. And so, and even for his wife and kids to know when some of y'all see him and know him, that you go, oh yeah, like that guy had a tremendous impact on the guy who ended up moving to Richmond, Virginia and becoming my pastor. And so, I want his kids to know that, and to be a part of that. And so, thankful, thanks for all who've reached out. I'm going to share this week over email, we'll share a sermon that he did about 3 years ago where he talks about his journey with cancer and what it was to be on the mission field and then to come down with stage 4 cancer, to be told you have 2 months to live, and then battle for 7 years because he wanted to stay with it, and he battled well. And so, we'll celebrate. I'm going to be all right. but I am grieving. I've cried hard every day. Thankful. Thanks. This sermon, I want to title it something that just, that he taught me, a phrase that he said. He said it because his mentor said it. So I've been privileged to have a number of mentors. Came to Christ at 18. Travis was the first guy. Then a guy named Ken Curry, want you to know his name. Then a guy named Chuck Holliday. So I've been privileged to have some amazing mentors over the years. And today, thankful to be in relationship with a guy named Roger Johnson and working in it with Stan Morton and Don Coleman these days. But I am thankful to have had some amazing mentors. But one of the things that Travis said as I was sort of coming out of where I was coming from and learning to walk as a Christian was, he would say this all the time. He would say, Matt, you need to prepare to be misunderstood. So you need to prepare to be misunderstood. And say, hey, some of your friends, they're not going to understand when you don't show up there anymore. Like, they're not, like, you're going to be trying to love them well, and it's not going to feel like love to them. Your family isn't going to understand all of these sorts of things. And so you need to prepare to be misunderstood. Can you say prepare?
Prepare.
Prepare is like we do it beforehand, right? Like we are prepping for something. And then can you say misunderstood? Prepare to be misunderstood. That's how we're going to think about this. Does anybody like being misunderstood? Nobody likes being misunderstood, right? Like it's pretty frustrating. Even the small ways when you're in line you're in the drive-thru line and you get to the end and go, oh, I got misunderstood back there. Well, this is not what I thought I said. Or even to much, much bigger things where you realize, oh man, I intended this. And in my heart, I was trying to do this and it got interpreted a whole different way or got seen in a whole different light. And so, As we walk through this text, I just think it's pretty amazing that this thing that Travis said to me a lot, prepare to be misunderstood, it's actually just this biblical truth that the people of God get misunderstood all the time. And so it's actually helpful to prepare for it because it is coming. And in this short text, it's just a little bit of history here, but you're going to see Paul, we're just going to walk through it and we're going to pause at different points and go, what would it have been like to have been Paul in that moment? Was this fair? Was this right? Like, what would it have been like? And so I want you to see, we're gonna look at two ways in which Paul was initially misunderstood, then two ways in which he was mistreated, and then a whole other thing. Then we're going to talk about what that means for us. Y'all with me? All right, let's go. So the first slide here, we're going to look at two accusations. Two accusations that happen here, picking up in verse 27. So I'm going to read this again. It says, when the 7 days were almost completed, so he was almost done with his purification that Paul had agreed to do with the end of the Nazirite vow with his other guys, but also himself being purified. The Jews from Asia, and that was most likely Ephesus, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Pause right there. They laid hands on him. Like, this wasn't just they got frustrated, they were yelling at him. It's like they saw him in the temple and they started to beat him up. Right, this went beyond just even verbal. We're gonna see that. Like, they had to come pull. Some people had to come pull other folks off of him. This got physical, and so these men are crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" Men, like, hey, we're not enough. We want to beat this guy, but we want everybody else. Like two or three of us isn't enough. Like, let's gang up on him even more than that. Men of Israel. Everybody, come around, help us. Here comes accusation one. This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. They're saying, he's teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and against the law and against this place. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. And this is this part. This is complex, right? The Bible is a complex book. And so you have to go back and listen to last week where we talked about the different aspects of the law in the Old Testament and the different ways. But suffice it to say that what Paul was saying was that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, that Gentiles could be grafted in, and that the aspects of the Old Testament law that were ceremonial and that were sort of somehow related to the purity laws, that they were no longer enforced because Jesus had come and he actually was the sacrifice. And so he didn't need the sacrificial laws anymore because Jesus was the sacrifice. The moral law still in place, the sacrificial laws, you don't have to do them anymore. But even to the Jews, he was willing to let them keep doing it in some form, in some fashion, just not willing to say that you needed to do them to be a follower of Christ. And so he is being slandered here, friends. Like, this is a complex issue of which they sort of whitewash it and go, hey, he's against us. He's talking bad about us. Let's get him. That's the first accusation. The second is this. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. This was just a bold-faced lie. Like, this is just like, they see Trophimus, this Greek, with Paul out there outside the temple, and they just make up a bold-faced lie. Like, he's defiling the temple by bringing Greeks into the temple. Now, just a little bit about the temple is there was a court of the Gentiles. Anybody could be there. And then, as you progressively went in, it got more and more restrictive. And so, you couldn't go in if you were a Gentile. Everybody knew that. But the accusation, and Paul would not have been, in a sense, foolish enough to do this. Like, why would he have done this? They say, hey, he's done this. It's just a bold-faced lie. So the Jews from Asia charged Paul with defiling the temple by taking this Gentile in, but it wasn't true. So the combination of these two accusations, one a half-truth on a complex issue, and the other just a bold untruth, was enough to bring people, it says in verse 30, running from all directions. Running from all directions based on these accusations. And they proceeded to seize Paul, drag him out of the inner court and try to kill him. So they come into the inner court, they get him, they drag him out to the court of the Gentiles, and they are coming for the man. So then now to two mistreatments, verses 30 to 33. Look at what happened to him. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. Maybe a little hyperbole there, but like it was a big deal. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And they were seeking to, as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. So here's what it is. In the temple of the Gentiles, there were some spots where stuff that would happen in Jerusalem, if there were riots, if there were issues, everybody knew it was usually around the temple. Like that was the big thing, like religious worship and who would go in and who would go out. Like that was a huge thing. And so the Roman soldiers knew that, and they were perched like up above. They had this spot up above the temple where they could look down. It's like, hey, is anything going on down there? And if anything at any point was going on down there, they actually had two sets of stairs. They had a whole lot of soldiers perched up here, and they had two sets of stairs to run down at any point if something was going on in the court of the Gentiles. So something's going on in the court of the Gentiles. These folks, they run down these two stairs, and they are now in the space. So the soldiers of the Roman garrison, always on the lookout for public disorder here, saw what was happening, and they came and rescued Paul in the nick of time. Let me pick back up in verse 31. Read it again. And they were seeking to kill him. Word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Thanks, guys. they stopped beating him at that point. Then the tribune came up and arrested him. Hold on. Pause there. Just pause there for a second. Paul has done nothing wrong. He, like, thanks for coming and saving me. But they come and arrest him. Don't just read over that. And ordered him to be bound with two chains. Had anybody said anything about being bound? Had that been predicted at some point? Remember Agabus, the prophet, saying, you're going to be bound? Here it is. So they've been bound with two chains. And then Paul, he inquired who he was and what he had done. He says, y'all, what's going on here? What have I done to be put in chains like this, to be arrested like this? Thanks for rescuing me. Why am I in chains? Quick side note. This is tangential at best. But I think it's pretty interesting just to recognize Paul's life. What number riot is this for Paul? As we've been going through the book of Acts, how many times has this man showed up in some place and preached or even been there, and just this whole aspect of a riot breaks out? Like, people are just going nuts. There's confusion everywhere. They're coming from all over. Anybody have any guess of what number riot this is in the book of Acts for Paul? That's close. I think I heard it. Six. That's right. This is number six, the riots for Paul. Lystra in Acts 14, Philippi in Acts 16, Thessalonica in Acts 17, Berea also in Acts 17, Ephesus in Acts 19. This man, he's been through a lot. And so this mob physically dragged Paul from the temple and closed the gates to prevent any violence or desecration of the temple grounds. And these Roman soldiers came down. And apparently Paul is tied up between these two soldiers, and he reasonably asked for coherent witnesses with specific charges, and there are none. So verse 34 picks up. It says, some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. There's just absolute confusion here. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered, this is the person who's charged there, he ordered them to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him. So Paul's being pulled out. These guys, this garrison, these folks are taking him out. They're having to physically pull him out, carry him out, and folks are yelling. There's a whole lot of confusion, but folks are yelling, away with him. Get him out of here. So we've seen two aspects of misunderstanding. Now, two aspects of mistreatment. He's beaten, and he's also arrested. Two aspects of mistreatment. Now, look, here's a third misunderstanding, as if there wasn't enough. Here comes the third misunderstanding, picking up in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" He is not that man. Like, that is not Paul. And so even there, like, there's just this misunderstanding about who he is. Even the folks who arrest him are like, "Hey, we think we got our guy." Like, the one who did this deed and sort of, he's been out in the wilderness, he's been hiding, we captured him. And he's like, "That's not me." He says, "I am Paul, a Jew." He says, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Friends, just in God's providence, here's another, just, this one doesn't seem connected to anything, right? It just seems random. Like, how did Paul get misunderstood here? How did he get mistreated in this way? But there had been a false prophet that Josephus wrote of from Egypt who gained a following of roughly 30,000. And the Roman governor Felix defeated him, but the Egyptian himself escaped. And so there's a sense of like, hey, here's this person that's out there. And the folks that arrest him think, hey, this is the guy. That's our text. That's the passage. And then Paul asked to speak, and they're going to let him speak. So next week, Pastor Joel's going to pick up, and we're going to hear about what Paul actually says. But for today, we're going to just sit here and go, what is it? Like, I just want to ask some application questions to reflect a little bit on the life of Paul, to reflect on the providence of God here. And I want to ask you a couple questions. The first is this, is, are you prepared to be misunderstood? Are you prepared to be misunderstood? I want to put up, there's a picture there. There's a person, right, who's roasting a marshmallow over a fire. That's just a stock picture that I found today because I want to tell you a story about it. I couldn't find the real picture. But I remember there was a time where there was a picture like this that was drawn, and what happened was it was in a college newspaper, and what it said was it had a name on that shirt, and the name said the name of our organization, like the name of our organization on that shirt. It had, you know, this kind of picture holding a stick out over fire, but instead of marshmallows, it actually had people on the end. And in the fire, it said hell. And then the worst part, really probably the hardest part, was on the person who's holding the stick. The person had a smile on their face. It's like, this person is really excited, representing our organization, is really excited about the fact that, you know, this person is like hell and this person burning. That was a tough one. Right? You know, I'm like, wow, that one kind of hurt. Now, thankfully, Travis and others have been talking to me, like, prepare to be misunderstood. Like, there is some, there's some things there that are true. Like, but totally misunderstood by that sketch. And so the truth is that what every Christian does is you seek to share the good news in love and say, actually, we're not excited about this in any way, but that what we're excited about and what we want to tell you about is the love of God, that you have the ability to be saved from the wrath of God for your real sins. And so that's a message of love, that's a message of forgiveness, but it goes through this bad news, this hard news that you have to reckon with. And so there's just a recognition that at points your words get twisted and you get misunderstood, even when you're trying to present things in a way to be loving and helpful. Are you prepared to be misunderstood? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be clear. We actually should try to be clear. As often as is possible, it's loving to try and be clear. Clarity is a good thing. We should try for it. But if at the end of the day, if you're going to follow God, we're going to try and extend the charity of judgment to others, but we're not always going to get it ourselves, right? The charity of judgment. Do you know what that is? Or the judgment of charity? It's just this. It's applying the best possible motives to somebody else's actions or behaviors rather than the worst. And typically how it works is we apply the best possible motives to our own actions, our own behaviors, and the worst possible motives to other people. And what it is to be a Christian is to recognize, I want to give the judgment of charity to others. Until it's absolutely proved otherwise, I want to give the judgment of charity. And it's just a recognition that it points, we do this to each other, but you're not always going to get that back. You're not always going to get the judgment of charity back. Are you prepared to be misunderstood? If not, two things can happen. Let's talk about this for a second. What happens if you're not prepared to be misunderstood? The first is this, is you might not ever start doing what it is God has called you to do. You might not ever even start doing what God has called you to start doing because you're scared, right? Because you're scared, because you think, hey, somebody somewhere is going to have something to say, is going to misunderstand what I'm doing, is going to say something about me, is going to make a cartoon about me, is going to do something in some way that I'm going to be misunderstood, and it's going to be hurtful, it's going to be painful. Therefore, I'm just never even going to start. I'm just not going to do what God calls me to do. If you spend all of your time trying to make sure that no one thinks badly of you, that everyone totally understands why you do everything you do, then it's really hard to start doing anything. Oftentimes you won't even get started. You won't start a neighborhood Bible study. Hey, somebody's going to misunderstand this or think it's not good or be mad in some way. You won't invite folks to church. Think, hey, maybe they won't like that. Maybe that won't come off well. You won't start a new Christ-centered, cross-cultural neighborhood school. A lot of ways to be misunderstood there, right? You won't start a Christ-centered, cross-cultural neighborhood counseling center. You won't try and start a church like that. So many ways. If you're just scared of being misunderstood, you just won't even get started. You won't get started. Or second, if you aren't prepared to be misunderstood, then once you have started and the criticism comes, then you'll be tempted to be stopped in your tracks. Like if you get started and then you're like thrown off guard, like, oh man, somebody doesn't like what I'm doing. Somebody somewhere has some real critiques over what this is. If you're not prepared to be misunderstood, then as soon as somebody raises their hand and throws a negative review on your Facebook page or throws something at you or says something to you, they're like, oh man, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. If you're not prepared to be misunderstood, as soon as folks come at you, you begin to wilt, right? So, if you're not prepared to be misunderstood, it's hard to start, and it's sure hard to keep going if you're not prepared to be misunderstood. Sometimes people just won't understand. Sometimes they will see what you're doing, and they'll judge it negatively. Sometimes they'll just straight up lie, right? And again, the goal isn't to be misunderstood. It's being misunderstood is just a fact of life. I mean, it's just a reality of life that not everybody is going to understand why you do what you do as you seek to follow God. And if you don't prepare for that, then part of what happens is you waste a whole lot of time worrying about other folks or thinking or saying and not doing what God's actually called you to do. You can spend all day worrying about what somebody else thinks or says or might think or say rather than actually doing what God has called you to do. I remember going to a public meeting with a new Christian, and one of the things that came up was proselytizing. And it was, as you might imagine, seen in a negative light, talked about in a negative light. And this guy who was a brand new Christian, he just looked at me kind of with hurt in his eyes, and he was like, what is proselytizing? It's like, because basically like, hey, I don't want to do that. Well, they've painted that really badly. Let me make sure I'm not doing that. And I said, it's what Christians do when we share our faith with other people. And so it's going to be interpreted negatively by folks who don't follow Jesus. but we're actually joining in with a couple thousand years of the people of God testifying to who Jesus is, to what he's done, and the necessity of repentance and faith. And this has always been the case, that there are folks who will mishear that, misrepresent that, speak about that poorly, not hear that message as a loving message, not hear the call to submit to Jesus' lordship in every area of life as a loving message. And we get to step into this and join with the saints here and around the world, past, present, and future, to seek to follow Jesus faithfully. I don't know if that's exactly what I said, but it was something like it. But it was just an opportunity to say, hey, Kevin, like, prepare to be misunderstood. The same thing Travis told me, like, not everybody's going to, like, you will be painted in a negative light if you seek to follow Jesus in every aspect of light. Not all the time and not in every way, but certainly sometimes and in some ways. Prepare for it. It is coming, friend. No matter how hard you try, someone will always misunderstand. Are you prepared to be misunderstood? The second question is this: are you prepared to be mistreated? Are you prepared to be mistreated? That's just obvious in the passage, right? Paul, how many times does he, he's done nothing wrong, and yet he continually gets mistreated. He continues to suffer in many different ways. Friends, that's the reality of following Jesus, is it points, you're not going to get the benefit of the doubt, and it points, there's going to be some aspect of mistreatment. It's best to just prepare for it, to know it's coming, and then when it comes, because it's the same threat, like either you'll just never start, or you'll totally stop in your tracks. And just like what we need to follow Jesus is to say, have reckoned with the fact that I'm not going to get the benefit of the doubt. I've reckoned with the fact that at points I'm going to be mistreated, not just because I'm a sinful person, but because I'm following Jesus. I'm going to be mistreated. Now, we understand, like, don't just do dumb stuff and call it persecution, right? Like, when we're sinful, we just apologize. And we ask for forgiveness. But when we're trying to follow Jesus, they say, hey, you can't do that. We say, hey, I can't not do this. And you get mistreated in some way. You count that. All joy, brothers and sisters. Are you prepared to be mistreated? Friends, have you heard away with him before? I want to go to this Luke 23 passage. We'll put it up on the screen. I'm going to read it. Read it with me. I've got a few words underlined there for emphasis. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Friends, who is this man? It's Jesus, right? Now, you could insert Paul. And you could change a few words here and there, and this is basically Paul's story, right? The similarities are amazing. When you think about it, in Jerusalem, the people, like the Roman authorities, the Jews mad, frustrated, angry, saying, hey, you're doing away with the stuff that's most important and valuable to us. We see 30 years later, here's Paul in the exact same place, and he experiences a very, very similar thing. Away with this man. They said it to Jesus. They said it to Paul. And friends, I'm here to tell you, they'll say it to you. There will be a day where if you follow Jesus with integrity, that's going to be your name. That's going to be your name. In some way, in some form, in some fashion, if you follow Jesus with integrity, your name's going to be in that blank. Friends, have you misunderstood who Jesus was and what he came to do? Have I misunderstood who he was and what he came to do. Do you think he came to just be a good moral example? That's a misunderstanding of who he is and why he came. Do you think he came just to show us the way? Friends, Jesus was willing to be misunderstood, that we as sinful people could be fully known by God. And Jesus was willing to be mistreated, that we could be treated far greater than our sins deserve. And this is an amazing truth, that sinful people can be forgiven by a holy God and spend eternity with him rather than apart from him. Friends, that is a good news message. Have you mistreated Jesus? Rather than bowing down to him, we treat him as if he's replaceable, unnecessary, or unworthy of being followed. That we like him a little bit, but he's not worthy of all of our life. Have we misunderstood? Have we mistreated Jesus? I want to invite you to repentance and faith. To the repentance of just saying, Jesus, I've misunderstood who you are. I've mistreated you. I've not rightfully bowed before you in every area of my life. And then to faith, to say, I am so thankful that you actually came to be misunderstood and mistreated for me and in my place. Therefore, I can acknowledge all the ways I misunderstand and mistreat you and not have to be, I can be forgiven because you were righteous for me and in my place and you took the penalty for the sins that I deserve. Friends, I want to read a passage here again. It's Mark 10, 28 through 30. I want you to see how these things go together, what it is to follow Jesus, and how these things are intertwined. Kim Green spoke of this. We read this earlier as well. This is Mark 10, 28. I just want you to prepare to be misunderstood and to recognize what Jesus offers us. It says, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." What's it say next? What's it say? One more time. All the good stuff. And he throws in this, like, all this great stuff, and then right there, it's inseparable. We just can't get away from it. Jesus talks about it all the time. The Bible talks about it all the time. We need to talk about it a lot, and we need to be prepared for what we're going to face as we seek to follow him in the world with persecutions. In the age to come, eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. We've been talking about this a lot. We live forever. The question is where and how? Do we live with God forever and ever? Or do we live apart from him forever and ever? Friends, let us be people who persevere through persecution, through misunderstanding, through mistreatment. There is more to come. I look forward to you meeting my friend Travis, as many of you as we can. Lord, let it be. Amen.